This evening we turn again to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Before we look at a few verses together, once again let us pray to the Lord to bless our study time. So let us pray. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so we ask for the Holy Spirit, that he might come, that he might give us light, he might give us understanding, that he would guide us as we look over words that he gave centuries ago. O Lord God, you have said that all of your word is profitable. And so might your word truly be profitable to our lives tonight, that as we go forth, we would think upon these things, and that we would be better servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Behind the Iron Curtain. Behind the Iron Curtain. There are maybe two or three people here that remember those words being used on radio newscasts and in political speeches, behind the Iron Curtain. It was a term that came about through Sir Winston Churchill in the late 40s. After World War II, Russia and her satellite countries put some very strict trade restrictions upon the countries, plus there was this heavy censorship as regards communication out of Russia and its satellite countries. And so in all honesty, for a number of years, we did not really know what was going on in Russia, except by way of our spies and information that came from people who escaped some of those communist countries and informed us about various things. You might think of it as something like the hikers that a few months back were arrested in Iran for trespassing, and the families had, in a sense, no communication with those hikers, and the only thing that came out is what the Iranian government allowed to come out. And so, even in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, quite often when a foreign country would come in and overrule and take captives, those captives would be taken into another country, and those who remained, they didn't get to hear anything from their family members. Communication is gone. But such was not always the case. For example, the first Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar's army comes in, of course, defeats Jerusalem and takes away captives, but at the same time he sets up his own king, Zedekiah, and he puts a taxation upon the land. But there was a little bit of communication between those who remained and those who went into captivity. Not that they could travel back and forth, but nonetheless, ever so often by means of a messenger and by means of a letter, information would be gained, information would be conveyed to those in captivity in Babylon. Well, tonight we want to briefly look at a letter that was sent to the captives in Babylon, and so you'll find it in chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For it is peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Amen. No matter where we might find ourselves by the providence of God, we are always to act like believers. Or as we say, no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances, we are always to act like believers. Christians. And so this letter has reference to the fact that here are some people, they are in Babylon, they didn't want to be there, they hate being there, but the Lord says, while you are there, you're going to obey my word, and you're going to honor me. And of course the same thing applies to us. Let's be honest, there are just certain places we would prefer not to go, but we have to go, like maybe a family gathering. There are there people very difficult to get along with, but we're obligated to act like Christians. Or maybe in your business there's this particular customer. You really can't stand him, but nonetheless, you must conduct yourself as a Christian with that hard-to-get-along-with customer. There may be a class at school it's hard to stomach, but nonetheless, you are to conduct yourself as a Christian. And so again, here is Jeremiah. He's writing this letter to the captives. They're in a place they do not want to be. And they would love to leave. They would love to get back, you see, to Jerusalem. And they have very ill feelings towards the Chaldeans, toward Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, the Lord says to them through Jeremiah, in essence, even in this difficult place, a place where you do not want to be, you make the best of it. You make the best of it. And so as we'll see, he says, look, don't go there and just be angry all the time. And they were angry. Angry at themselves, and angry, I assume, at God, and angry at the Chaldeans, for the Chaldeans had come in, and they had destroyed, and they saw the Chaldeans kill some of their fellow citizens, kill even some of their family members. They had anger. The Lord also says, I don't want you to be full of self-pity. Self-pity. That's easy to engage in, isn't it? But you see, people who engage in self-pity, they don't accomplish much. Not at all. And he's also going to inform the people by what he says to them, I don't want you to play the victim. My, do we not live in a nation full of victims? Well, you know, it's my conditions because of other people. You know, I tell you, it's because of what somebody else did to me. I am a poor victim. No, you are in Babylon, and you're going to stay in Babylon. And you might as well mark it down, especially those who received the letter along with their children. They would never leave Babylon. They're going to be there 70 years. So it might be great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren. They'll return, but you will not. And so you might as well accept it. There are some things you can't change. And this is something I'm not going to change. So you're there, and you make the best of it. And so through the prophet, he gives some instruction. And he gives instruction in three areas of life. The first area has to do with domestic life. Their domestic life. And so you notice these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders. And I'm not sure what that means, the remainder of the elders. It could be that many of the elders were killed during the siege. Some of them lost their lives as they journeyed to Babylon. But nonetheless, here, to the remainder of the elders, those who are still alive there in Babylon, who were carried away captive, and also to the priests, and also to the prophets. In other words, here is a message for the spiritual leaders of those who are in captivity. And then to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Babylon. And so he took all the people, and as you'll pick it up down in verse 2, he took the craftsmen, he took the smiths, not Warren and Olivia, but he took the smiths, those who were skilled workers of particular craft, and departed from Jerusalem. And so you can pick this up when you go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. And here we have a kind of a summary straight statement of what took place in verse 13. And he, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there all the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. He cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty men of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, and 7,000, and craftsmen, and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And so he took these craftsmen, he took these skilled workers, one reason being because Nebuchadnezzar had quite a building project going on there in Babylon, and he wanted the best men he could find to do the work. But add to that, he wanted to pull those craftsmen, those skilled workers, away from Jerusalem. Why? Well, he didn't want them to start helping Israel build up their military and to build weapons of war. And so he took these best craftsmen, maybe something like at the end of World War II when Russia sweeps into Berlin, what did they do? They got those German scientists, very skilled men, and took them immediately to Russia in order to help Russia with its technology. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar did here. But we go on. It says, this happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen, they all departed. Then he sends this letter. You see, there's evidently an envoy going over to Babylon. And so Jeremiah is going to send a letter by way of Zedekiah and by way of others. And this would kind of put a feather in the cap of Zedekiah, who had been appointed king by Nebuchadnezzar, because here in Jerusalem we have a prophet, and in essence he is saying to the people in captivity, you submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember in the preceding chapters, that's what Jeremiah brought up. You submit to his yoke, and it will go well with you. And so this was something that Nebuchadnezzar would be glad to hear. But you notice what he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And so the people who would receive this letter, someone would read it to them, and I don't know what various cities it might appear, they were glad to hear this. Here is a message from our God. But then you notice what else is said. To all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What's he tell the people? I sent you away. I sent you away. Yes, I used the Chaldeans. They were the instrument in my hand. But I am the one who sent you away. I am the one who sent you into captivity. You are there as a chastened people. I sent you. And so in essence, we could say, ultimately, wherever we might be at any one particular time, we are there by the hand of God. We are always where we are by the hand of God. And so here the people are reminded, God says, I sent you, and here is my word for you. I want you to build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit. You know, I want you to build houses, just like you would do if you were at home. He doesn't say anything about putting up a tent because you're just going to have a little weekend retreat there in Babylon. No, no. As he tells them a little later, 70 years, you might as well settle down. And you might as well build you a house. And then he goes on, I want you to dwell in those homes, and I want you to plant gardens and eat the fruit of it. In other words, it appears that while they were in captivity, they were allotted a little bit of land, not huge acreage by any means, but they had a little bit of land. And he says, I don't want you to become a ward of the state, but rather I want you to practice your skills. I want you to develop your skills. I want you to plant, and I want you to eat the fruit of your hands. You keep yourself busy. You be productive. So this is the word of the Lord, has to do with domestic relationship. Then he goes on, I want you to take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. I want you to do just like you were at home. I want you to do that which is natural. I want you to get married, and I want you to have children. What is he doing here? The Lord is establishing the home while they're away. For you see, in Babylon, they didn't have the temple to which to go. They didn't have the ceremonial law in which they could engage. But they did have the home. They did have that. And my, how important is the home. And probably out of Babylon a little later on, that's where we get the synagogues. That's how they developed. But for now, the Lord has said, I want you to have the home. For you see, all day long you're going to be around pagans, you're going to hear things, you're going to see things that will disgust you, but you have your home. That's the place where God reigns. That's the place where you instruct your children. That's the first school that they have, you see. In the home, you worship me. In the home, you remember me. In the home, you build yourself up. And so you remember those words that come from the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 6 concerning this matter. He puts it forth this way. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, he's establishing again here this matter of the home. It's the place where the Lord was to be worshipped. And I think there's an old saying that goes something like, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. You see, what comes out of our homes has a tremendous effect upon a nation. And here the people were not to forget their God. The children were to be instructed. They were to learn to live in the fear of God. You see, in our own land, would I be wrong in saying, because of the breakdown of the home, the foundation of any nation, we have problems in our land? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. The problem is, back in the late 50s, early 60s, there weren't many hands on the cradle. It was a time of increase for materialism. And so what happens? Well, mom and dad both have to go to work. You see, we got to have things.
And so the kids, by and large, get up and get themselves ready for school. They come home. Well, they find the key under the doormat. They take care of themselves. And when mom and dad get home, they're too tired. And so in a short while, you notice a change in the language of the young people. It used to talk about mother and father. Then it got to be, well, you know, my old man, my old lady. Disrespect, you see. A breakdown. And then the young people, they had their own lingo, their own kind of talk. And then before long, they had their own kind of clothes. They had their own kind of music. And then they would go to school, and the government school would say, you're the most important thing in the world. And what's important is how you feel and how you think. And you need to question everything. You need to question the authority of your parents. And in the 60s, it snowballed. The condition of our nation. Breakdown in the home. It affects the land, you see. And so here, you build yourself houses. You marry. You have children. And in that home, you teach the fear of my name. And so here, he gives instructions concerning domestic relationships. And it simply reminds us that our homes are to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our homes should be places of peace. Can you imagine parents at one another's throats, the effect that that has upon children? And we have so many broken homes. You build yourself homes. I know you're in a place where you do not want to be, a place that you don't like, but you make the best of it. And you obey me. But then he goes on, and there's another area that has to do with our civil life. Our civil life. All of us have some kind of domestic connection. We're here as fathers, mothers, husbands, wife, children. We have some kind of domestic connection, but we also have a civil connection. And so you notice what he says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. He brings in again, I sent you there. You are under my chastening rod. I have sent you to this city, but I want you to seek the peace of the city. And once again, those who had been sent into captivity, they did not like being there. They hated the Chaldeans. They would like to see those Chaldeans destroyed. They want to go back home. God says, you're there. You're going to be there 70 years. You're going to die there. Those to whom I'm writing this letter. So you make the most of it. You obey me. And in that city, you seek its peace. And here's a warning. We'll pick it up again. This matter of insurrection against civil authorities. You've got to be very, very careful. You seek the peace of this city. And remember, we have examples of someone else during a time of captivity. Mordecai. Mordecai heard that there were those who were planning and scheming to assassinate the king. And so he informs those in authority about it, and it is stopped. Because Mordecai knew, you assassinate a king, boy, that causes a lot of chaos. A lot of trouble. He didn't want that. He wanted peace in the city. And so they were to be a peaceful people. And you're familiar with those words recorded for us in the book of Romans, that 13th chapter. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This was written. We can imagine that that one in charge of the Roman Empire was not a very nice person. But here, and when Jeremiah said to the people in captivity, submit yourself to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And Christian people are to live in peace, to be a peaceful people. And so notice what the apostle says here. He's writing to the Thessalonians. We'll pick it up, chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside the church, and that you lack nothing. And so the people of God are overall to be a peaceful people. Now, this does not mean that we're to be an ignorant people, that we're not to be informed about what is going on in our nation. We're not to be informed about laws that are being passed. We're not to be informed as regards those who have authority over us. For you can't read through the book of Acts and take note of what Luke has to say. He knows who rules here, who rules there, and he knows about this decree being passed and the other. We don't live in a cave. This is God's world. We ought to know what God is doing in His world, what He is doing in our nation. But overall still, we are to be a peaceful people. The people of God must be very, very careful about getting involved in insurrection. Unless that leader commands you to violate the Word of God, the law of God, you better be very careful about your rebellion, you see. And then again, the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Timothy. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And I would venture to say, we don't appreciate the peace that we have in our land. How thankful we should be. Look what's going on in Egypt. And I don't know all that's involved in that. But there's no peace. And there's going to be a price to be paid. The nation is losing its money. There's going to be a food shortage. There's going to be all kinds of chaos. You pay for insurrection. We are told here to pray for our leaders that we might enjoy peace. And you go back to what Jeremiah had to say as regards the peace of the city. What do? Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord. And this was a time, many wars went on. Pray for peace. When the peace of that city and the peace of Babylon, you'll enjoy peace. You'll have your homes. You'll have your food. You have your family. You can have some prosperity. And you know from reading, there were those who really prospered in that camp. Look at Daniel. He becomes a great ruler, a mighty man. And there were others. Oh, pray for peace. How thankful we should be for the peace that we have and continue to pray for it. And so here, he gives directions concerning this matter of our civil life. But again, he goes on and he has some instruction as regards our religious life. Our religious life. And so you notice what he says. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And so here he says, beware of those false prophets. No matter where the people go, no matter where the people, they were in captivity, but there's false prophets. The devil always sends some kind of a false teacher, do what he can to disrupt the people of God. He was doing that during their days of captivity. You read the book of Ezekiel, how that all comes out. But then the statement that he's made here, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. And so I'll just interpret it this way. The people were talking a lot about how they wanted to go home. And maybe they were so taken up with it, they dreamed about going back home. And so they would talk about their dreams going back home. And the false prophet listens. This is what the people desire. This is what the people want. They want to go back home. So I'll form my message to tell them that they're going back home. That perhaps they need to do this, they need to do that. In other words, the false prophet says what we want to hear. He always says what we want to hear. And so I suggest to you that we need to be careful with reference to our desires. We all have desires, desires that we want to do a certain thing or this or that, and we still have enough sin in us that what do? With those desires? Well, we turn to our Bible, try to find the text to support it, don't we? Or, you know, we hear the preacher, we hear the Sunday school teacher say something. He makes a particular comment, fits right into my desire. There it is. Am I wrong to say we still have that kind of wickedness in our hearts? Well, I'll make the confession. I know you're all saintly. So we have to be very, very careful as regards our desires that we don't try to grab a text or pick up on what somebody said just to satisfy ourselves. Be patient. Be careful. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Search out the Scriptures. He will direct your steps. And so here's a letter that he sends to the captives, and he has to speak about the domestic life, the civil life, the spiritual life. And we're all involved in these things. We all have some kind of domestic relationship. We're all involved with civil relationships. And we have spiritual relationships. And each area is under the lordship of God. The family is not the church, nor is the church an extension of the family. God ordained the family. God ordained the church. God ordained the state. Yes, the church instructs the family. Yes, the church instructs the state. But they are separate entities. Ordained by God. The church, it's not like the family. It grows through flesh and blood. It's grace. Sovereign grace, you have a church. And he ordains the civil authorities. Each one under the lordship of Christ, or supposed to be. And then as individuals, we sit here tonight. As we will enter into our callings tomorrow, don't forget that you too are under the lordship of Christ. Whatsoever you do so as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us seek to order our homes according to His lordship. Let us seek to walk as regards our civil responsibilities, His lordship. And as far as our relationship, our spiritual relationship, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, in your infinite wisdom and goodness, you have ordained the family. And we pray that in our homes, Jesus Christ indeed would be Lord, that our homes would be places of peace and joy and encouragement. And Lord God, we thank you for the nation in which you have placed us. We thank you for the peace that we enjoy. And we cry to you that it might continue. We cry to you that you might bring about a great revival. And as we enjoy peace and prosperity in our land, we think of brothers and sisters who enjoy not such blessings. And we speak to you as regards the matter in the land of Egypt. O Lord God, as only you can, might you quiet hearts and minds and bring peace. Oh, that you would bring open doors for the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our spiritual life, O God, might we be people who trust your word. Forgive us for so often trusting in our hearts and trusting in our feelings, O God. May our trust be holy in your word. O Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.